There are a lot of responsibilities that are upon us as elders and leaders of the church, and few of those responsibilities are more fun than recognizing new members. And so we get to do that this morning before we get to the Word of God. Let's take some time to recognize new members. Now, here is your assignment, people who have been here for a while. Make it your ambition to reach out to the people that you will be introduced, shake their hand, and tell them you are happy to be here, that you are happy that they are here. And then, if you're happy to be here, tell them that too. If not, just keep your mouth shut. We want them under the auspices that everybody is glad to be here. Could I ask the elders once again to join us? And as I'm just going to read these names, and then I'm going to talk a little bit individually. As I read your name, new members, if you would come forward, we would like to embarrass you in front of everybody. We have this morning announcing we have Daniel and Julie Bankert as new members as they come up, Audrey Coppersmith, Edie Coppersmith, Brady Groft, Darwin and Julie Klatt, Ann Miles, Jenny Puente, Claire Robinson, Michael and Patricia Robinson, and Joseph and Kyla Stiles had already become members, but I think they missed the last time, but they aren't here this time either, so there you go. And if they miss the next one, we just cut them right off the list. That's why. No, I'm just kidding. No, they're great. I'm just joking. Okay. And Jack and Sharon West. Now, here's what I did not tell you. We're going to be a choir this morning. Ready? No. Let me tell you a little bit about our new members. It's so exciting to get to know people as they come in. And so let's start with the Wests here, since you're the furthest, I think, to the west. I don't know where we are. Yeah. Great to see you guys. Great to see you. Now, one of the many things that you will get to enjoy about talking to these two is that you actually train support dogs. Is that right?
Service dogs.
And I think that is super cool. And whenever I see them, I always try to talk to the dogs, and they tell me not to. They tell me to stop. But it's been awesome to get to know you guys. We're so glad that you are here. All right. See, I shake her hand, I fist bump, right? And then I shake her hand. All right. The Robinsons, the congregation, the Robinsons. It is great to see us. It's Mike, Pat, and Claire. Right, I am right there. Okay, good, okay. Something to remember them by is Mike and I have a common interest. We both have a great affinity for dead preachers. Am I right, my friend? Yes. And I've been so impressed and so blessed as these guys have come in and we've talked to them a little bit. You know, Mike will bring up guys like George Whitfield and others, and I'm like, we have friends in common. You know, this is really great. And I'm so glad that you guys are here. I praise the Lord for you. The handshake thing was when they first came here and, you know, we didn't know how to greet people in the COVID era, you know. So I'd always reach out and then some people would go like this or some people would go like that. And so I learned very early on that I could shake hands and then fist bump or a nudge here. So these are the Robinsons and everybody. All right. Okay, the Coppersmiths. I've learned a very dear lesson from these two, and that is, it's very important that we take care of the outside of the church. Because the way they found our church is they walked by our church, right? Yes. They moved closer, they just started walking by, and, you know, I'd see them. I remember seeing them walking, and I didn't realize they didn't come here. I'm still a lot of faces for me. But then after a while, they said, why don't we start this church, or start coming to this church, and we have been very blessed. Very blessed by you. And you served, you were a middle school teacher.
Elementary and middle school.
For 31 years, and there's a special room in heaven for people like that. Right? Very good. We'll put you in charge of all conflict management going forward. And you are from Germany, Edie?
Yes.
Yeah, very good. So if you hear her accent, it's not South Jersey, it's Germany. So you know. Thank you so much for being here. We're glad. Brady? How are you? Great to see you. Brady is, he will be baptized next Sunday, And so we're excited about that, and it's great. I didn't know this until I read it this morning, but he does like personal training and kickboxing, so I'm not going to say anything else. Yeah. I don't want to offend this guy. It's great to see you. Great to see you. Thank you so much. It was great to have you in the membership class. Bankerts, everybody, Bankerts. And these two are really super nice, so don't ruin that, okay? That's what I'm telling you. Just be nice to them. No, it's so great to have you here. We're excited for what the Lord has. Now, I got to share the story of how I met Ann because it's embarrassing to me, not to her, but to me. I was asked to do a funeral, and it was for somebody who didn't go to our church, at least recently. And so I show up at the funeral. I start shaking hands, and I shake her hand, and I go, "Hi, my name's Dom Aquilino. I'm preaching pastor at Calvary Bible Church." And she goes, "Yeah, I go to your church." And right? Remember that? And I was like, "Yeah, I know. Right? Well, then right after that, she says, "And I'm in the membership class here in a little while." And I said, "So I will never forget you ever now. Ever. You're burned into my brain." And praise the Lord that you're here. And Jenny Puente, she will also be baptized next week. And so if any of you, you know any of the deep, dark secrets, I'll just hold her down under the water extra long. But no, it's been great to get to know you and a part of the membership class. And I'm excited to baptize you next week and praise the Lord for you. And all right, the Klatts. Let me tell you something about the Klatts. We had a hard time arranging the membership interview for these guys. So they just interviewed at 8:45 Friday morning. And so they came in, we're sweating, trying to get all these done. And then I learned here that he is an airline pilot. So be careful what you do. He may literally be looking down on you at any moment. But we also talked about the fact that you guys are in this area partly because you can live anywhere and the price of housing is so expensive everywhere else. So pray that the housing market just gets worse so they will stay here for 20 years. It's great. But no, it's great to get to know you guys. And I'm so excited for what the Lord has in store for us serving together. And so, Jason, could I ask you to pray for these great people? And
sure.
Go from there. Thank you.
Couple of verses from 1 Corinthians. "For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these folks who are joining our congregation. We thank you, Lord, for your work in their life, the way you have saved them and led them to this point. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a blessing to them. And we thank you, Lord, for the gifts and things that they will use to be a blessing to us. Lord, we thank you for binding us all together as one body through your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Welcome, guys. Great. Thanks. Thank you. If you would please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 will be our text this morning. The first 10 verses of John chapter 10. I want to start this morning by sharing with you an assumption that I'm making before we get to the text. We as preachers need to be honest about what we're assuming before we come to the text, realizing that we may be wrong in some of our assumptions. And so with that in mind, I want to let you know that I am assuming that all of you have a door, right? That whether you live in a house or an apartment or a condo or even a van down by the river, you have a door. Now, I know not everybody has a door because not everybody has a home. But I'm assuming this morning that most of you, if not all of you, have a home and therefore, thereby, own a door. Now, some of you may be the kind of people that don't have any doors at all. You just let the wind and anybody, whoever, blow through your house. Please let me know if that is the case with you, and I will tell everybody who they can rob the easiest. We all have doors. And this morning, we're going to see in John chapter 10 that Jesus says that he is the door. Before we get there, let's review a little bit. This is our third sermon in this series called I Am, and we're talking about that all he is all we need. And the first sermon was on John chapter 6 when we talked about Jesus' claim to be the bread of life, his claim to be that which is necessary to sustain us and to feed us. Last time we talked about the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, that he called the man who was born blind to wash the mud from his eyes and see through Jesus. We talked about the famous quote that said, "I believe in God like I believe the sun rose this morning, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." And this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus' claim to be the door of the sheep. And we all have a door, but it may not be exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Let's go to the text. In verse 1, it says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and they, the sheep, follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, what on earth does he mean by a door of the sheep? Now, my first assumption was that everybody in this room has a door. Here's my second assumption, that sheep don't have doors, right? There is no door on a sheep. What is Jesus talking about? Well, what Jesus is talking about is a sheepfold. And the analogy he uses is something like this. The permanent sheepfolds that they have in the Holy Land were built with walls of stone. And notice there's just this little slit in the front that's an opening. And what would happen is the shepherd would put his sheep inside there, and either he or somebody else would sleep right there at the door of the sheep. And what he says here is this, that opening there is the door of the sheepfold. That's the access to the sheep. And he'll say things about it. If we take a different view, kind of further out, this is what one of these may have looked like. You see, it's a pretty effective way to store sheep. Because if you sleep right there at the opening, you know that no sheep are going out unless you know it. And you also know that nobody's coming through the door unless you're aware of it. The analogy is this, that Jesus says he is the access to the sheepfold. And no one gets in except by him. Now, let's analyze this analogy a little bit. First of all, if you don't enter through the door, you're probably breaking in. Would you all agree with that? It seems self-evident to me that if you heard a window opening in the middle of the night, imagine this with me, you're sleeping in your bed and you hear a window being open. My guess is you would not turn to your husband or wife and say, "Is that the UPS guy?" You wouldn't turn to your husband and wife and say, "We got visitors." No. If you were anything like our house, you would hear a shriek and then these words, "Jen, go check that out. I'm scared." What's the point? The point is, when people come through the window, we automatically assume either they're trying to rob us or trying to hurt us, right? Can we agree on that? The second thing is, it seems self-evident to me that if you went into your second-story bedroom and saw someone climbing in through the window, you would automatically assume it was an intruder. I mean, after all, isn't that why we have doors? Doors are meant to communicate boundaries, and doors are meant to be open or to be shut. Secondly, if you do enter through the door, Jesus says here, you're probably the shepherd. Now, why do I use the word probably here? Well, because another person is mentioned in this passage, that's the doorkeeper, right? But the point is simply this: if somebody walks through your door, we're assuming they have the right to do that. If they don't, then they don't. As we'll see later, sometimes it's a doorkeeper. Every guest, well, I don't know Hanover culture that well yet, but I'm assuming when you have a guest come to the door, you don't say, they knock on the door, you don't open the door and say, "Wow, I am so glad you're here. The window's right over there. Climb on in." The door assumes access. That's what it's for. That's what a door does. The third thing we see here is that the sheep know the shepherd, and this is awesome. This is awesome. You might let someone you know climb through a window, but you'd never let a stranger do it. Notice what we find here. "He who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." We agree. That's the analogy. It works. Verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." We agree with that. That's obvious. Verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Here's what's amazing about those stone walls. In the bigger ones, sometimes multiple shepherds would have their flocks in there at the same time. And then when it was time to leave, the shepherd would stand up and go, "Here, sheepy, sheepy, sheepy," or whatever they say. And the sheep would follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. His sheep followed him. His sheep did not follow the other guys. The other guy's sheep did not follow him. There is a claim here of ownership and familiarity. It's awesome. This is important because the way that the sheep differentiate themselves from one another is how they respond to the shepherd's voice. And every one of the shepherd's sheep responds to his voice. It's really important later. Remember that. That's the analogy that's before us in these verses. Verse 5. "A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This is a beautiful thing. It tells us that if we are his sheep, we will hear his voice and respond analogously. And if we are his sheep, we will not be ultimately duped by a false shepherd. It's a promise that we will hear him and we will not be duped by his enemies. It's awesome. And that's the analogy. I think it's clear and beautiful. And it leads Jesus then to teach about the abundance. The abundance. Would you look with me, please, at verse 7? "So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you.'" Now, let's stop there for a second, okay? I don't want you to misunderstand this. Sometimes I use the expression, I'll say something like this: "Look, I'm going to be very honest with you." Well, when I say I'm going to be very honest with you, what does that mean? I haven't been before? Am I saying that most of the time I'm lying to you, but this time I'm telling the truth? No. What we mean when we use an expression like that is, hey, pay attention, I really mean this. There's something important about this. When Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he's not saying that everything else he says isn't truly, truly. What he's saying is what he is about to say, you have to hear. It's super important. And so he says this. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He wants us to know that access into this metaphorical sheepfold can only be attained by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the door. He's the way. He wants us to hear that the others, those who claim to have been the Messiah before him, those who claim to lead God's people, although they don't do it in deference to Christ, he's claiming something about them as well. Notice this, verse 7, or verse 8. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Let's just stop there for a second. And let's acknowledge what Jesus just said. Jesus did not say, these false teachers are really good dudes, but they're wrong. Jesus didn't say that these would-be professing false messiahs are good moral teachers. They're just wrong. He didn't say that. He didn't say that the religion he was preaching includes every way of thinking. He didn't say that. He said, there's one truth, Jesus said, and it's me, he said, referring to himself. He said, everybody else are thieves and robbers. Now, does this mean that Moses was a thief? No. What he's saying is everybody who came before him who claimed to be a Messiah, and we would know that he would apply this to everyone who came after him and claimed to be the Messiah, everyone who claimed to be a source of spiritual truth that did not defer to the greatness of Jesus and defer to the Word of God in the Old Testament, they are not pleasant, respectable people who are wrong. They're thieves. They're robbers. Here's what I find interesting. Every false religion has to do something with Jesus. They all do. Muslims say that he was a prophet. Jehovah's Witnesses say he was an angel. Jews say he was a rabbi. They all have to claim something. New Agers say that he was like a mystical guru. They have to say something about Jesus, and it's always complimentary. This is what Jesus says about them. Are you ready? They're liars and they're thieves. This is an absolute claim. He's claiming here an abundant distinction between any other would-be religious leader. He's not saying they're great, but they're just not good enough. He is saying they are toxic to your souls and trying to rob you. He is saying every other would-be Messiah is a fake. He's saying that anyone else who claims to be the way to heaven is a charlatan. Jesus is claiming a greater distinction. He is claiming to be what nobody else is. And beloved, you need to hear that this morning. Because some of you may be thinking this. I'm a good person. I try to be nice. And whether I get wisdom from Buddha or Islam or anything else, I'm okay. Because I'm just trying to be a good person. Beloved, the Son of God says no. The Son of God says, you must come to heaven through him or nothing else. And it's not us being intolerant or unnecessarily narrow. It's us being faithful to what he taught. He was necessarily narrow. That's why, as we'll talk later, the road to life is narrow. Just being a good person, a friendly person, is awesome. It's not enough. And you might think, you know what? I don't want to go through all this, like receiving Jesus as my Savior and bowing to his authority. You know what? I'm not going through that door, but there's a window right over here that's halfway open. I'm just going to pry that bad boy up and crawl in. Jesus says, if you do that, you're a thief, you're a robber. The second thing we see here is that the sheep will not follow another. What is Jesus claiming here? He's claiming abundant dominion. He's saying that all who hear his voice are saved, and all who are saved will hear his voice. Again, not literally, but metaphorically. Notice what we find here, beloved. It says this, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but notice this, but the sheep did not hear them. Those who did hear them were not sheep. They're somebody else's sheep, but they weren't Jesus' sheep. Jesus claims absolute dominion over his sheep. His sheep follow him. The sheep will not follow another. So Jesus says that those who truly know him will not be led astray by false teaching ultimately. And Jesus seems to be teaching here that Bible Christianity is the only message that will save. Jesus seems to be reminding us that if we are his sheep, we will hear his voice and follow. In fact, later, next week perhaps, we'll get to a verse that says, the reason why you don't follow is because you're not one of my sheep. Jesus makes absolute claim to being the Messiah. He will not share his glory with anybody else. Not with a preacher, not with an evangelist, not with an elder, nobody. So the question here is this. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Have you given your life to him? The third thing we see is that everyone who enters in will be saved. What is Jesus claiming here? He's claiming abundant deliverance. Would you look with me, please, at verse 9? Now, Jesus says, I am the door. If he then said, the door is locked, this would be a sad, sad passage. But he doesn't. He says, I am the door. Notice what he says next. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. If you picture this big rock sheepfold, there's only this narrow little space that you can get in. But if you get in, the wolves won't get to you. The thieves won't get to you. You would be delivered from the danger. You will be saved. Jesus is clearly claiming here an abundant deliverance. Everyone who enters in will be saved. Jesus is not only claiming distinction, he's not saying he's one of the people who can save you. He is claiming that everyone who follows him will actually be saved. This shows us that we can't lose what he gives us, ultimately. It cannot be lost. If we are his sheep, we will be saved. John 6:39 said this. It says, "This is the will of him who sent me, his Father, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." So how do we know that we're his sheep? How do we know that we'll be delivered? Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." All he asks is that we ask. All he demands is submission. We'll get back to that. Fourthly, the sheep will find pasture. What does this mean? This means that Jesus is claiming abundant defense. Notice what we find here in verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he'll go in, and he'll go out, and he'll find pasture." What does this mean? This means when the sheep, metaphorically, leave the fold, they're safe. When they come back into the fold, they're safe. When they want to eat, they find pasture. He provides for them. They will be saved, and they will have joy. Jesus is claiming here that his sheep will be safe to feed. He is claiming here that his sheep will have the liberty to roam without fear. Jesus is claiming absolute protection for his people. Okay, Dom, then what about the other guys? If Jesus is here to save, if Jesus offers to save, what should we think about the others? Other religions? What about them? The thief comes to kill. Would you look with me in verse 10? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now, that may not be their motive, but that's what they're doing. Anyone who would try and convince you that Jesus alone is not enough is stealing from you and killing you. It's a graphic picture. I mean, honestly, you hear something up second story, you go upstairs, you see someone climbing through your window. Do you really want to hear what they're selling? No. If there is one truth, if there is one Savior, then it must mean that everybody else, everything else is poison. Now, I know we don't like talking like that. That doesn't make me happy inside, except for the fact that it's true, and truth is objective. If Jesus' claim to be the door is true, and if Jesus' claim that everybody else are thieves and liars is true, then universalism dies. Ecumenical movements die. If you sat down at my table, talked to me, and I offered you a cup of tea, and you say, "Yes, I'd love a cup of tea," and as you go to take the first sip, I say, "I only put a little bit of bleach in it." How many of you are going to drink it? Hopefully none of you, but we'll see. The thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. So why did Jesus come? Verse 10. The thief comes only to kill, or to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus says, that they might have life, that they may have life and have it abundantly, or have abundance. What is Jesus claiming here? Abundant delight or abundant life. The door is unlocked. It's there to keep the false sheep out, but to bring the true sheep in. That's the analogy. That's the abundance, which leads us then to the application. And let me ask you this question. What do you do when you come to a door? I thought of at least four possibilities. What do you do when you come to a door? Look at that handsome fella. Now see, this is my office door, right? What would you do if you came to this door? Well, it would probably spring open and you would jump in, unless, of course, the flap is shut. I have this little flap, and what that tells everybody is I'm praying or I'm in doing my devotions, and so when you see that the flap is shut, it means either I'm taking a nap on the floor or I'm in prayer. But what do you do when you come to a door? Option one. You can ignore it and climb through a window. I mean, think about this when you go home today. Your door's right in front of you. You can either go through that door or you can find a different way. You could ignore the door and try to climb through a window. But then you would be considered a thief and a robber, an intruder. And so what do we do with intruders? We throw them out. Or we defend ourselves against them. Here's the point. You can try to get to heaven by skipping the door, but you will be rejected. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'll just try the window of good works. Nope. Or the window of a different gospel that's a little bit more inclusive and a little bit more tolerant and a little bit less black and white. Nope. Matthew 7, 13 to 14 says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So you could just ignore the door, climb through a window. But you might get shot. Right? Secondly, you could just stand at the door and refuse to go in. You could just stand there at the door and you say, you know what? I know that's the only way in, but I'm not taking it. And I'm not going to try and climb through a window. I'm just going to stand here and freeze. If you do that, though, friends, you will never progress past the status of an outsider. And you will shiver in the cold and melt in the heat. So those are your first two options. Ignore the door, or just stubbornly stand at the door and just expect, if I stand here long enough, the door will crumble in front of me and I'll walk right over it. Good luck. Third thing you might do is just stand at the door and hope somebody else opens it. You might just stand there and go, I don't know. I don't know if the person on the other side of that door wants me to come in, and so I'll just stand and hopefully eventually they'll open the door and let me in. But here's the thing, guys. You still have to go in. If you're going to be in that room, you have to go through that doorway. That's the only way in. And in this analogy, there's a sense in which the door is certainly unlocked, but maybe even open. Jesus says this in Revelation 3, 7 through 8. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, he says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut. So you could stand there and hope like somebody else is coming in, and then the door would already be open, and you could say, hey, by the way, but then you'd be sneaking in. And it's silly, because the door is unlocked, and the person on the other side of the door wants you to come in. Or fourthly, you can open the door and go in. John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. If you are here this morning and you don't know if you're a Christian, if you don't know if you've gone through that door, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I want to give you an opportunity to do what the Bible tells you to do, to ask, to cry out, to enter, knowing that Jesus says, or God says through Paul in Romans 10, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, sometimes we get caught up in the specifics or in the traditions. And now, if we're here, we're like, well, what do we do? Do we walk an aisle? Do we raise our hand? Do we sign a card? Do we shout hallelujah? Any of those things are fine. But here's what you must do right now in your heart. Cry out to Jesus. Tell him, I get it. The door's unlocked. It's open. I'm coming in. And when you say that, what you're really saying is, I realize I can't go any other way. You are my only option. I submit to you. I receive you. Your holiness covers my sin. Your death covers my evil life. And in your heart, you open the door, you go in. Jesus said this, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of our favorite dead preachers, J.C. Ryle, said this, when I go down the valley of the shadow of death and my feet touch the cold waters, I want something better than vague, high-sounding words or the painted playthings and gilded trifles of man-made ceremonials. I must know distinctly who I believe, what I believe, and why I believe, and in what manner I believe. Nothing, nothing will answer these questions satisfactorily. But thorough, downright evangelical religion. Let us make sure that this religion is our own. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am assuming a third thing this morning. I am assuming that someone in our midst, or someone listening online, or someone in the family connections does not yet know you as Lord and Savior. And it's not that they're bad people as compared to others, but maybe they've just never walked through the door. Maybe they think just being here and being sincere in a desire to be good is enough. But they've never hit their knees and said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. If there's someone like that here now, would you lead them in praying something like this? Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize I'm a sinner. And I recognize that if I wait to be better, I have no hope. I recognize that even if I try to be better, I have no hope. But Jesus, I believe you when you say you're the door. You're the access point. I want to open the door. I know that's metaphorical, but that's what your text calls me to do. So I ask you, would you accept me? Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you save me like you promised to do? Would you call my name as the shepherd of the sheep? Would you draw me? And Lord, I pray that you would reassure their hearts that the Bible promises that everyone who asks is saved. Would you give them courage to tell the people that they're with, or to approach me or the other elders, the ones especially that'll be out there looking for them? Would you give them peace? And for those of us who are already saved, those of us for whom the door is open, would you please protect us from the absolute stupidity it is to try to climb through a window? Keep our minds, Lord, I pray, intent on you and your righteousness and your deliverance, not our performance. Would you help us to stick to you? To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?